the death to be here this morning. I just get happy and pleased every time I get a chance to share the gospel of Christ. If it's with a crowd of one or a bunch, it's just as important. But there's something about coming to this place that just gives me a feeling that no other place gives me. This home. This is where I found Christ. This is where I was baptized into the family of God. This is the place that my wife chased me until I gave in and we got married. I just love coming to this place. I was a little bit worried, Billy, in getting ready to come. You know, I wanted to make sure that my suit was pressed okay and, you know, looked good. And I wanted to get me a shirt that matched. And, Lord, I hope this tie does. But I had the worst time finding dye to dye my beard the color of your hair you've ever seen. It is a joy to be here. What greater place can we be, and what greater thing can we talk about than our Lord Jesus Christ? What a wonderful Savior we have. I was thinking while we were listening to that song, Peace in the Valley. You know, that's an old song. But I'm not so sure that we don't need to get back to some of the old things. We hear people talk about, you know, well, that's old-timey, that's old-fashioned. Well, you know, what's wrong with old-timey and old-fashioned? What is wrong with a time and going back to a time when people took advantage of an old-fashioned altar to bend their knees and pray for their children, pray for their mothers and daddies, pray for each other, pray for the neighborhood, pray for the preacher. What is wrong with going back to some of those old-timey things? See, they're not real old-timey. They're as in place today as they've ever been. And I'm not so certain that what we need them today more than we've ever needed them before. I want to ask you to do something this morning that I try to ask everybody when I have the opportunity to speak. I want you to know that I don't know everything. I'm 63 years old. Took me 58 of those years to figure that out. If I say something this morning that you don't understand, please don't let me go away from here today without asking me about it. If I say something this morning that you see different, please don't let me leave here today without us talking about it. I can't think of anything worse than being wrong when you talk to somebody about the Bible or about Christ. And I don't mind changing my mind. But now let me tell you, don't come to me with what Mama said. And don't come to me with what Grandma said. And don't come to me what old Uncle Tom said. Or what that wonderful preacher that died 90 years ago passed on down to whoever. If you can show me in the Bible, we'll talk about it. But that's all I'm interested in knowing this morning. But please, if I say something that you don't understand, you don't disagree, or that you disagree with, please let me know. Because I could be wrong. And I don't want to be wrong. Please stand with me. We're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. Chapter 11, verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the phrase there I want you to remember is new covenant. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning that we have the opportunity to come into your house. Lord, we know that in this world that we live today, greatest relationship that we can possibly have is the relationship we have with you. We ask you this morning, Lord, to please come and be in our midst. Holy Spirit, you're so welcome in this place. Because we know that if you're not here, then nothing will be accomplished. We know that if you don't spend these few minutes with us, that if you don't take the words that are said and pierce our hearts, that nothing will be accomplished, nothing will happen. And we ask you, Lord, this morning, that you would be here. Now, Lord, search our hearts today. If there's any sin in our lives that would hinder this service, we ask you, Lord, by your precious blood to forgive it. We ask you to look in the hearts of those who may not know you as Savior today, and we pray that this would be the time that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, convict their heart, and draw them to you. Lord, if there be one day here today that's out of fellowship with you, we ask that this would be the day that they would be restored into that sweet fellowship. And Lord, if there's one of those poor, pitiful, wayward souls that fit the bill of the prodigal, lost hope, lost faith, feel that there's no love for them, no place for them in the house of God, Lord, let them know today that they are loved, that they are loved, that they are loved. And let them know that this is the day that they can come back to you and be received and restored into the heavenly family. And bless us, Lord, as we attempt to speak this message today. And Father, we'll praise you and honor you in all things. Amen. I wonder if I could get somebody to maybe slip down the hall there and get me a little cup of water. I sure would appreciate it. The Bible is a remarkable book. There are treasures hidden in these pages that few people know, because few people search for them. Few people look them out. I want to tell you this morning, there's a difference in reading the Bible and studying the Bible. I knew a man once that left to boast that he had read the Bible cover to cover, read every word in it. And he kept talking about this over and over and over. So one day I asked him, I said, well, what did he say? Huh? You see, reading the Bible and studying the Bible is two different things. Because if we as people today studied the Bible, there wouldn't be as many differences and divisions between us. Now, I'm not going to talk about the Word of God according to John Calvin this morning, or I'm not going to talk about the Word of God according to Jacob Arminius this morning. Some of you may know who they are, and if you do, good, and if those of you who don't look them up. Because I think one of the greatest things that could have happened to Christendom is for John Calvin and Jacob Arminius to have never learned how to read and write. Their writings have brought more division between the family of God, and I believe it's been a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. The Bible says what the Bible means. And the only explanation we need is the explanation that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one of those old-fashioned thoughts. But, Brother Billy, I want to tell you something. Legalism, modernism, liberalism, not going to take anybody to heaven. It's going to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering our sins that takes us into the kingdom of God. And if that's old-fashioned, I make no apology. The Bible says that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never changes. And the same thing it took for Simon Peter to be saved, the same thing it took for the Apostle Paul to be saved, bless your heart, it's going to take that same thing for you and I to be saved. The same road to heaven will be traveled by us that was traveled by them. And we need to take to heart what the Bible says. Because, honey, if the Bible says it, you can bank on it. Now, you don't have to believe it, but that don't make it any less true. I wish this morning I had the ability. I wish I was smart enough. Lord knows, brother, when you were talking about Mount Olive a while ago, I can't tell you how much I wish that when I was a younger man I had taken advantage of the educational opportunities that I had. I went to Mount Olive for 1 week. Well, actually, I went to Mount Olive for 4 days, and then I quit. I wish I'd stayed. I wish that I had more ability to speak better. I wish I had a greater ability to explain myself, because I don't want to be misunderstood when I'm talking about Christ, when I'm talking about the Bible. But even the smartest man on the face of the earth today, even though we try, nobody can explain to you the mind and the heart of God. That's a mystery to us. Now, there are those people who have in times past tried to do that, but they were unsuccessful. There are those today that try to do it. They're unsuccessful. And if Jesus tarries and we have a little bit more time left on this earth, there will be others who try to do it and they'll also be unsuccessful. I can't explain to you the mind of a sovereign God. I can't tell you why He chose to do certain things the way He chose to do them. But I can tell you this. If you'll open your heart this morning to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to reveal God's Word to you, it'll happen. You may not believe in God today. There may be somebody in this congregation that absolutely does not believe in God. You don't believe He exists. Well, let me tell you what you do. Let me challenge you to do something. Right now, in your mind, say, God, I don't believe You exist. But if You do, reveal Yourself to me. Show me that You're real. You may not believe that the Bible is true, but I challenge you to do this. Right now, say, God, I don't believe that all of the Bible is true, but if it is true, show me, reveal it to me. And He'll do that. Now, I don't have time to talk about what I want to talk about this morning. It would take 2 or 3 hours to go through this. And you know, I wish we had them days like when Paul was preaching and he preached along, the fella went to sleep. About midnight, fell out the window, made Paul mad. He woke him up and made him listen to 2 or 3 more hours. I wish we had stuff like that today. But we don't. We have 15 or 20 minutes and you just can't get it all in. But here's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about who we are in the sight of God. See, we don't know who we are. Because if we knew who we were, our life would be more victorious. Brother Billy, if we understood that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, when we confess that we're lost without Him, and we enter into that sweet fellowship of forgiveness with Him, if we could just understand that we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ, we enter into a holy priesthood that can walk into the Holy of Holies, speak to God face to face, if we could just understand who we are. We talked this morning in the Sunday school class about, do we ever worry? And I can tell you, I don't. Now, it worries my wife that I don't worry. It makes her mad that I don't worry. But honey, I can't change nothing by worrying, but I'll tell you what I've learned to do. I have learned to trust God if the wind's blowing, if the sun's shining. I've learned to trust Him if there's a storm out there or if I'm fishing. Learn to trust Him because that's all I can do. I can't control anything else. But I want you to understand this morning. You, if you are a child of God, you have a power at your disposal that you don't even realize. This blood covenant that Christ was talking about, He said, this is the new covenant. And I'm going to have to make this quick. Well, not too quick. But I want us to understand this morning what a covenant is and what the Bible is talking about when it talks about a covenant of blood. Remember when you were little kids and you'd see those of us who were fortunate enough at some point to get a television, and at other times we had the radio and we'd listen to the Lone Ranger and Tonto Boy, and you know, they were blood brothers. And there's been times, maybe, you know, I've heard of people, but little boys, I don't know if little girls did this or not, little boys would prick their finger, you know, and they'd say, we're blood brothers. Well, let me tell you what a blood covenant in the Bible represented. Now, the people in the time of Abraham, the people in the eastern parts of the world, even today, still hold to the blood covenants that are made. But let me tell you the covenant that God made with Abraham and what it means to you and I today. In those times when people would make a covenant together and they sealed it with blood, and Lord knows I wish I had the time to go through and explain it step by step, but I don't. But they would make this covenant and they would seal it with blood. And this is what it meant. It meant, Buck, that what I had was yours. It meant that what you had was mine. And the penalty for breaking that covenant was death. A person's mother, their children, their wife, their in-laws. If a person broke that covenant, the penalty was death. It couldn't be broken. So when God came to Abraham and he made this covenant with him, and the shedding of blood took place through the act of circumcision, that covenant was sealed with blood. Have you ever wondered why, when you go to the Bible and you read about Abraham being commanded by God to take his son Isaac up on the mountaintop and there sacrifice him and offer him as a burnt offering, Abraham didn't argue? I used to think about that. Now, what would I do if God came to me when my daughter was 10 years old, 12 years old, 15 years old, or even now, and say, Larry, I want you to take her out here. I want you to cut her throat, set her on fire, and offer her as a burnt offering to me. What would I do? What would you do? If God were to come to me and say, Larry, I want you to go take that little Jordan Fane, that grandson of yours that you love, just, I can't even describe to you how much I love him. And I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. What would I do? And I couldn't understand why Abraham didn't argue a little bit. But then when I studied and found out what this blood covenant meant that they had made, listen, the Bible says that God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. But let me tell you something. When Abraham was walking up that mountain, it wasn't just faith he was taking with him. Now, Abraham believed God. But Abraham was taking the knowledge that God had made a covenant with him that could not be broken. God said, I swear by myself. He couldn't break the covenant. Because it was made in blood. If we look at the Israeli people as they travel through history, we see that covenant going with them. And let me tell you something. You've got this crowd running around today talking this replacement theology. Don't listen to them. I don't care whatever else they say. Get away from them. Because replacement theology says that God is no longer dealing with the Jews, that he's through with them and that the church has taken their place. And that, honey, is not true, because God cannot lie. And God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham. He said, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. I'll make the world to be blessed through the seed that comes from you. I will be with you forever. God cannot lie. We see Israel on a roller coaster up and down. And every time they were up here doing what God told them to do, because I want you to understand something. You got a responsibility too. You don't go to an altar, fall on your knees, accept Christ as your Savior, and go out here and do anything you want to do. We have a responsibility too. Because God will not bless you when you're out of His will. You're going to face some tough times and some hard seasons when you're out of God's will. But when Israel was in God's will, think about it. Look at the Bible. Study God's Word. There wasn't an army that the world could bring against them that could whipple one of them. Their crops come in good. Their vineyards prospered. They had a plenty. But when they got the big head and they figured that they were doing it all on their own, and they got down here on the low end of that roller coaster, they faced the punishment of God, and they were up and down. They were up and down. They were up and down. When they were in the will of God, a little boy named David could go out and grab a lion by the jaw, rip it apart, break his neck, and not get a scratch. He could catch a bear coming to take one of his sheep, grab him around the neck, wrestle him down, pop him one time, and it was all over with. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I don't have to do that. Diane and I went to the mountains one time, and I'm going to tell you what, I learned firsthand what them signs, do not feed the bears, really mean. They mean don't feed these bears. We stopped at a little rest stop there, Brother Bunk, and they had this brick wall around it. and this pretty little bear was sitting on it. It looked like Boo Boo, you know, Yogi Bear's little buddy. Cutest little thing you ever seen. I said, I'm going to give him a cracker. I believe Diane said something to the effect, you're crazy if you do. But I went on ahead and I fed that little fella a cracker. Well, he was the cutest little thing you've ever seen. Until I run out of crackers. He had teeth that long. He had claws that looked like pitchforks. And don't you never let nobody tell you that a man on two legs can't outrun a bear on four. I got in that car, and I'm going to tell you what, I didn't want to get out when I got home. I'm afraid he followed us. But nothing could harm the people of God when they were in covenant relationship with him. He took care of them because he had made a promise that he could not break. Now let's jump over a few thousand years. Let's visit a windy hill just outside of Jerusalem, a place called Golgotha. And I'd like for you to picture in your mind this morning, I'm going to try to give you a true picture of what that looked like. We see these pretty pictures of an effeminate man hanging on a cross, draped in a white towel, and this represents Christ. But that's not what it looked like. You see, there was a new covenant made that day. See, the old covenant covered sins, but it couldn't forgive them. The new covenant forgave them, obliterated them, treated them like they didn't exist. They were gone. People were made brand new. People were born again. People got the opportunity to start over. They could put aside and put away all of those things that were behind them and start out like a newborn baby. That's the covenant that Christ made, the new covenant in his blood. But I want you to get a picture of what it took. There was three men hanging there. But the one in the middle is the one we want to concentrate on. You may not believe in God today, but that doesn't mean he doesn't believe in you. You may not love God today, but that doesn't mean that he's quit loving you. You may not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but that doesn't mean that it's not for you. Look at him, and I want you to see what he did. You can't recognize him. His eyes had been beaten so bad they were swollen shut. His lips were cracked, swollen. We're told that to look on his face, his mother wouldn't recognize him. You'll see him hanging there with strips of flesh hanging from his arms and his legs and his back. You'll see his ribs exposed, his cheekbones exposed, where the beard had been snatched from his face. And if you'll listen real close, you'll hear a whisper. If you listen real close, you'll hear a whisper. It's finished. It's finished. It's over. The new covenant in Christ's blood had been completed. You know what that meant? Not a prodigal son could come home. It meant a man or a woman, a boy or girl who had never trusted Christ could be forgiven. It meant that a lackadaisical Christian could get on fire for the Lord and share the gospel of Christ. It's finished. It's over. That new covenant was complete. finished. Nothing else to do. Nothing else to do except come to Christ and ask for His precious blood to cover your sins and my sins. And you know what that means? It means we can go down the road singing with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Doesn't matter what the world does, we're going to have everything we need. And if we come up on the things that we really need, let's say we get hungry. People are starving to death all over the world today and praising God while they're doing it because they have a grace that you and I don't know anything about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can come up against valleys and say, "Lord, they're just too wide, I can't cross them." Or a mountain that's just too high that we can't climb. But by God's grace, because He made a covenant and a promise that cannot be broken, He'll be there to carry us through. I wish I had the power this morning to, if I could, I would force everybody to accept Christ, but it doesn't work that way. It's your free choice. You make that determination. You decide, I decide, whether or not we come to Him and say, "Lord, forgive me." But oh, how I pray this morning, there's somebody in this congregation, if you've never accepted Christ, oh, how I pray this morning that you would just put aside whatever's holding you back and that you would come to Him and say, "Lord, forgive me. I want to enter into that blood covenant with You. I want the surety of salvation. I want to know that I'm Yours and You're mine and that You're going to be there with me." But you know something? I wish just as bad that the men and women of the Free Will Baptist denomination would remember who we are in Christ and where our first loyalties lie, who we belong to, and who we're supposed to put first. I long for a day when preachers will stand and preach and the altars will be covered with people praying. If you look in the 46th Psalm, I heard a young man from Kenya preaching on this the other night, and I'm going to tell you what, I wish everybody could have heard him. In Psalms 46, we have a man that's talking. He may be kneeling, he may be lifting his hands up, his eyes up toward heaven. But he's telling God, "God, we remember, I remember the great things that have happened in the past. I've heard the stories told by my father and my grandfather." Now I'm paraphrasing all of this. This is the Gospel according to Larry. "But I remember all the great things that You've done in the past." But when he gets down to the bottom, he said, "But God, where are You now? What are You going to do in my day? What are You going to do in my time? What are You going to do while I'm here?" And you see, America doesn't see any of those things anymore. Why? Because we have broken our covenant with God. We don't do what we're supposed to do. He won't do what He will do or what He wants to do. We have an obligation. God's not broken the covenant. He can't break the covenant. But the condition to Abraham was, "If you will walk with me, I will walk with you." There's some great things going on in this world of ours today. Let me tell you something. There's some people being healed around this world today. There's some miracles taking place around this world today, but we don't see them here. Because you see, those folks over there don't have any more sense than to believe that the Word of God means what it says. God, help us to become that ignorant one more time. God, help us to become that foolish one more time. The Bible says, by the foolishness of preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching, not what Dr. So-and-so said. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine, and Lord knows I love him. I love him to death. We were talking about different types of education. And he believes that all preachers should have a liberal arts type education. I don't have a problem with that. I don't. If I were a young man, I'd probably go get me one, Billy. And if I had less morals, I'd go buy me one, because we got a lot of preachers that buy them. They don't earn them, they buy them. Especially doctor's degrees. But I told him something, and I don't believe it's a bunch of wisdom, it's just my way of thinking. I had to have my leg operated on. There's something wrong with my legs and my feet, and they're trying to find out what it is. I hurt real bad, and sometimes I walk with crutches, and sometimes I stand up here and act like I'm not hurting. But I had to have my leg operated on. Well, you know what? I didn't want somebody that had been to school and studied business operating on my leg. I didn't want somebody that had been to school and studied accounting operating on my leg. I wanted somebody that had been to school to learn how to be a doctor, that knew how to take that scalpel and get just close enough to that nerve to do what needed doing without crippling me. Or I wanted him to know how to get just close enough to that blood vessel to do what needed doing without cutting that thing, Larry bleeding to death. I want somebody to tell me about the gospel and about Christ and about the Bible that has studied the Bible. I want somebody to talk to me about the covenants, about the promises, about the assurance, about the joy, about the peace, and about the truth of God's holy word. And I hope this morning, in the short few minutes we've had to talk, I don't know if I've said anything to get through to you or not. There's some of you smiling at me, and you know, you may be sitting there saying, "Shall we shoot hush?" I don't know. But what I pray is this. I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, that you've opened an avenue into your heart and soul and allowed him in and taken a real good look at who you are and what you are. We are naked before God. There's not a person in this congregation this morning that knows my heart. And I promise you, there's not a person in this congregation into whose heart I can look and know what's there. I don't know. But we stand naked before God. He knows. And there's coming a time, whether we want to believe it or not, when we'll stand before him and give an account of all that we've done, all that we say. There's coming a judgment. Today may determine where you stand in that judgment. I don't know. I don't want people to flock to an altar to make me feel good. I don't count it. I don't look at how many people come to an altar to determine how successful I am at what I say. That's got nothing to do with it. This is a place where we can meet God. Is there other places? Absolutely. I pray a lot in my car, in my truck. Nobody around. I'm driving, having a good time with the Lord. But this is God's house. And if it's not a special house, then let's tear it down and build one that is. This is God's house. And this altar is provided for people to be saved on, for people to be blessed on, for Christians to pray on. And I pray for the time when it'll be used for that purpose, when Christians will come and pray for that person sitting beside of them that's lost. Or they'll come and pray for that prodigal son and prodigal daughter that used to sit on the seats of this church and other churches, and they'll pray for the courage to go out and say, "Listen, I don't know what's wrong with you, but I want to tell you I love you in Jesus and I'm praying for you." You'd be surprised how many of them would come home. This morning, decision time is yours. God made a covenant that he will not break. Will you? Let me say that again. God made a covenant that he will not, because he cannot, break. What'll you do with it? Please stand with us. Father, we thank you this morning. because you are a covenant-making God, but above all, you're a covenant-keeping God. I thank you today, Lord, for your love. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your wonderful grace, that wonderful love that forgives sin, that brings happiness and joy. I thank you for this place, Lord, that we've been able to come here this morning, speak for a little while. Lord, I know there's not been a lot said, but I pray that there's been enough that somebody's heart's been touched. And I pray, Lord, that today there will be somebody that goes away from here closer to you than they were when they came. Lord, if there's one that's lost, Lord, don't let them leave here that way. If there's one that's backslidden out of your will, don't let them leave here that way. Lord, if there's a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter sitting under the sound of my voice, Lord, I can tell them because I know, because I've been there. There's peace and safety and love and comfort and joy and welcome in the Father's house. They can come home. So I ask you, Lord, to take charge of this service and let your will be accomplished. And we'll give you honor and praise, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.